Last Sunday, we covered the massive amount of scriptures because it's one of those areas you cannot really cut them. They all run them together, so we had to cover many scriptures. This morning, we are going to cover two sections of the beginning of the Jesus' earthly ministry. Yes, I can certainly divide them and preach each one of them separately. But the reason why I put them together is because they are connecting. They are examples for us to follow in our lives. Because they are something we can use. It's vitally important to follow His example. First one is a baptism. Second one is a dealing with a temptation by the devil. We'll stop here and pray. Father, this world is filled with the temptations against every human being, unbelievers and believers alike. And the devil concentrates his attack against us because we are no longer his slaves. We are no longer bound by his bondage. We are set free by the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he relentlessly attacks us. Father, we cannot fight against him with our own strength. But we know that you gave us everything that we need to fight against him and his temptation. And Jesus is making an example for us to follow. Open our heart to receive your truth and the guidance. Anoint our heart to understand your ways. And forgive our sins. And Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon our heart that we may understand, especially the one who speaks, that he may speak only your word, not his own. We also pray for President Obama. Seems that everything he does is against you. Father, whatever it takes to get his attention, that he may surrender his life to you and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And we also pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and the firefighters. Father, we are asking you to protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First one, we will see the baptism of the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29, please. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" And go to the Matthew chapter 3, please, verse 14. "And John," same John the Baptist, "tried to prevent him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him when he had been baptized. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Stop there, please. The people of ancient Israel were familiar with the lamb for the sacrifices. At Passover, each family should have a lamb to sacrifice for their sin covering. But also in the morning and in the evening, they have sacrificed a lamb sacrifice for the nation in the temple. So they are very familiar with those lambs brought by man to man priest. But the Lamb of God was brought by God to man. The sacrificial lamb at the altar was for the Israelis only. But the Lamb of God was for the entire human race. You know, a lot of people think that, well, why is it necessary to sacrifice lamb? That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They should die for their sins. We should die for our own sins. But what we called atoning sacrifice, replacing that person's life. Animal died. That is this animal sacrifice of origin. And for us, Jesus died. Are you with me on this? Have you ever asked yourself a question? Why was the sinless Jesus, the Son of God, baptized? I will give you six answers, six reasons. This is a typical. You ask one question to a preacher and you get the six answers, right? No extra charge for this. Number one, obligation. Jesus said to fulfill righteousness. To fulfill righteousness. Since we are in Matthew, go to a couple books to the right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, please. Matthew 5, 17. We already went over this verse, but it is necessary to go over again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what?" Fulfill. Say it again, please. Fulfill. To fulfill, exactly. In other words, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, prophesying about Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, Jesus, is fulfilling all the prophecy mentioned in the Old Testament. Second reason, consecration. According to Mosaic law, the priest cannot go into the temple and do his job, his service to the temple, unless he was first washed and what? Anointed. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was baptized, he was washed, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed. Then he can serve. Our high priest, great high priest, did exactly what that law said. Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove so that he could start his earthly ministry. Third reason, commendation. Jesus gave his approval of John's ministry, thus obligated people to listen to John and obey him. Fourth reason, proclamation. This was John's official introduction of Jesus to Jewish nation. This is official introduction of Jesus. Fifth reason, anticipation. Anticipation. This water baptism looked forward to Jesus' baptism of suffering for us on the cross. Jesus fulfilled all the righteousness through his sacrificial death on Calvary. Final reason, identification. Jesus identified himself with sinful man. Immediately after, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. For what? We'll talk about it. There may be here in the picture of a scapegoat that mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16. Two goats. One to be sacrificed, the other one to be released in the wilderness. That's what we know as scapegoat. So he is symbolically carrying the nation's sin, and that scapegoat was carrying the nation's sin into the wilderness according to that law. Now, Greek word for the baptism is a baptizo, means to dip or to immerse. It didn't say sprinkled. So we are not going to divide the church because, yeah, you've been sprinkled, so it's nothing. I'm just telling you what the Greek word definition is. That it was not, John required much water because he was dipping people in the water. All the wrath of God against mankind's sin were experienced by the Jesus on the cross. Now, the baptism of Jesus was rather unique. John's baptism demanded repentance. But Jesus, who has no sin, did not need to be repent. Are you with me on this? So, this was an opportunity for the Father to authenticate the Son to declare the official start of his ministry. The muddy water of Jordan River, trust me, it was muddy. You cannot even, if you stick your hand about this much in, you cannot see your hand. The Trinity appeared before all humanity. You could see the Holy Spirit in the bodily form of the dove, and God the Father speaking with a loud voice from heaven, and you could touch the Son of God. The people say, well, there is no Trinity mentioned in the Bible. Really? What do you call that? If you are going to deny God, you can deny all you want. That doesn't mean that the fact, the truth, just disappeared because you deny it. Nowadays, a lot of people try to do that. I saw the placard by one black young woman holding. She said Lincoln was racist. I thought, wow. It just showed the ignorance of your knowledge for the history of the United States. If there is anyone who is not racist, that would be Abraham Lincoln. Just because we deny the fact and the truth, that doesn't mean that the truth disappeared. Do you understand? I repeat it twice, so you better get it. All right, led by the Spirit, Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Stop there. You know, if it was one of the human being, Jesus would, right after the baptism of the Holy baptism in the Jordan River, Jesus, Holy Spirit coming down upon him with the form of a dove, and God, the Father speaking, wouldn't that be great if he set up the interactive website, proclaimed his arrival, the Messiah is here, and send out the email blitz, and or use the Twitter account to let everybody know? No. He was simply led by the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness. For what? To be hungry for 40 days and nights. To be tempted by a devil 40 days and nights. God allowed us to go through trials and tests under his infinite wisdom and providential knowledge. And nothing surprises him. Nothing is allowed without his permission. Are you with me? It's not like because you're going through trials and tests, that doesn't mean that God said, oh my goodness, how did that happen? Gabriel, did you know this? That doesn't happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, please. Our memory verse. Turn your Bible, please, to the 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It's very important. This is a very important verse. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is what? Common to man. All together, say common to man. Okay, look at the person next to you. Say common to man. Okay, look at the other side. Say common to man. Did you get that? Your test, your trial is not special. It's only for one person in the human race, in human history. And you don't come up with, well, it was so difficult, I couldn't endure. There is a Greek word for that, hogwash. Okay, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. It's a common temptation, and God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. And with temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, He make an escape hatch. All you got to do is get out of there. So we really don't have an excuse, do we? Spiritual victories are often followed by testing. Trials and tests are not there to hurt us, rather to strengthen us and deepen our faith in the Lord. It is a common thought among some Christians that Jesus was only tempted three times, since it's recorded three times. No, for 40 days, day and night, by the Satan himself. Non-stop temptation. You and I, first time when we tempted with our own strength, we would fall flat on our face. But Jesus endured. Just recorded three times. The temptation that Jesus had to go through were very important because Jesus is our great high priest. Go between man and God. The holy God is unapproachable by unholy man. Are you with me on that? If you think that, oh yeah, I'm going to go up to the throne of grace and say, hey, JC, what's up? That ain't going to happen. First of all, we cannot access to heaven anyway. The distance between two is so great that it cannot be bridged except by the go-between, the mediator. Jesus became a man that he could touch us. Jesus continued to be a God so he could touch God. Cross. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, please. There is one God, one what? Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If Jesus is going to intercede really on our behalf, he has to understand our weaknesses. He has to understand temptation we face. So, with that, if you say, God really does not understand what I go through, baloney. He had to suffer in order to understand fully our suffering, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus did not need to be tempted to help him grow. Instead, he endured temptation both so that he could identify with us to demonstrate his own holy and sinless character. You understand? Hebrews 4:15, please. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Yet, what? Without sin. Amen. He was tempted, yet he didn't give in. That would be the first reason why he chose to be tempted by Satan. Second, in his temptation, Jesus exposed the tactics of the enemy and revealed to us how we can overcome when we are tempted. First Adam, listen to me, please. First Adam was tempted in the beautiful Garden of Eden, and he lost. The second Adam, Jesus, was tempted in the wilderness, barren wilderness, and he won. Jesus attacked the Lord, Satan attacked the Lord Jesus in three ways: physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Okay, go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Apostle John is speaking to us. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, not that, the lust of the eyes, not that, and the pride of life, not that, and is not of the Father, but is of the what? World." And you may wonder, how can Apostle John can summarize temptation in just three ways? There could be more than three ways. Actually, no. Let me put it this way. Satan's tactic is very limited. It's three ways. From the day one and all the way through, he just repackages so nicely, it looked different. Go to first book, Genesis. I forgot the name of the book. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis. Satan himself, the cunning Eve. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasing to the eyes, and tree was desirable to make one wise, she took a fruit and ate it. Number one, go back there. What's good for food? Lust of the flesh. It's good for pleasant to the eyes. And the lust of the eyes. And then there is make one to be wise. Want to be like God. Spiritual temptation. Are you with me on this? Same tactic over and over and over. We are just going for it. Because it's packaged with a different color, different pack, wrapping paper. Okay. Back to chapter 4, Book of Luke. First thing we see, physical temptation to satisfy the lust of flesh. In chapter 4, verse 2, second half. In those days, he ate nothing. Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I bet. I'm sure he was a skin and bone, rather. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written." Did you get that? It is written. Written by, in where? The Bible. Man, I want you to underline, highlight, circle that. If the person next to you is not doing that, you do for them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. While Jesus was physically exhausted and wasted from the no food for 40 days, Satan is trying to make him to doubt the goodness of the God the Father. You mean your Father is trying to let you starve to death? What God is that? What kind of Father is that? He was appealing. Satan was appealing to legitimate desire in the illegitimate way. And you may say, well, what's wrong with making the rock to bread when you're hungry? Let me say this. The test was even more subtle. Because Satan is asking Jesus to separate the physical from the spiritual. In Christian life, whenever we label the different areas of our life, physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual. Okay, on Sunday, I'll be nice Christian. Smell good, look good, and talk good. On Monday morning, talk down to their level. Going to the ditch, and F-word flying, all the cuss word flying. Why? Why would you separate your life here and there? If we leave God out of the area where He rightfully belongs, then we have a problem. Christ, our Lord, must be the first in every area of our lives, or He is first in nothing. Are you with me? It is better to be hungry in the will of God than satisfied out of the will of God. Jesus simply used the word of God to fight back against Satan. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. He put the emphasis on the word man. Do you know why He did that? For us. So that we can use the same word of God, this, the final authority, the absolute truth, so we can fight back against Satan's temptation. We can effectively resist temptation in the same way as Jesus did. But if we are ignorant of God's word, the Bible, you know, we are poorly armed. It's like you know what the balsa wood is? The really light one. When you're supposed to have a body armor, the plate, the metal plate, when you go into war, you say, oh, I'll just make it. It's a light. I'll make it in the shape of a plate. About that thick, balsa wood. Put it on my body armor plate carrier. I'll go out and see if I can bounce up those bullets. Try that. People think weirdly. We have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus used when He faced the temptation and defeated Satan. Number one, prayer. Number two, Father's love. And number three, the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are the born-again Christian. And the Word of God. Would you repeat with me? Prayer. The Father's love. The power of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst from us. But God can use these difficult experiences to put the best in us. The temptation is a Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become a God's tool to strengthen us. If we think that we can fight against a demonic temptation with our willpower, either we are just plain stupid, or we don't understand the spiritual warfare. Actually, both. And you're thinking, did you just call me stupid? Yeah, if you act that way, if I act that way, yeah, we are stupid. And some of you are thinking, that's not nice. Well, it's in the Bible, 3 times. In the book of Proverbs, all books. Second type of temptation is spiritual temptation to satisfy the lust of eyes. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up on high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of the time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For, I want you to note on the line, underline this. This has been delivered to me. Note that, please. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. As the prince of this world, Satan has a certain amount, limited amount of delegated authority from God to him. Satan's offer to Christ is valid. It's not a lie. I ask you to underline the word, the phrase, "This has been delivered to me." What does it mean? Who delivered this to him and when? Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve fell for his temptation, he pretty much forfeited the ownership of the world. He said, "Oh yeah, here it is." And they disobeyed God's commandment. Again, Jesus quoted God's word this time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus knew that whatever we worship, that we serve. Did you get that? Whatever we worship, that we serve. Whether it's money, whether it's your job, or your spouse, your kid. If you put your spouse, your kid before God, then you're practically pushing God out of the way. Okay, I'm going to be very personal. If I step on your foot, too bad, I'm going to crush you. Okay, listen to me, please. If you put your kid before Sunday morning service, it's not for church. Are you with me on this? It's not because I want you to be here so we can have more nose, more nickels. That's not what I'm saying. The priority. Sunday morning, my family go to church. But my kid has a sports. My kid had this. My kid had that. Or I'm going to take my wife out for that. Once in a while, I don't have a problem. There's some people who, that's all they do. The kid's going to get the message. Oh, church is not important. God is not important. Whatever I want to do is more important. Are you with me on this? You're giving the message that to your children that God is not important, you become more important. So whatever you say, your God will do. Wrong. Wow, quiet, eh? Again, God's pattern is to start with the suffering and end with the glory. While the Satan's pattern is to start with the physical and emotional pleasure and temporal glorification and end with the suffering. Satan wants us to sacrifice the eternal for the temporary and take the easy way. Listen to me, please, brothers and sisters. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There is no easy way to spiritual victory and maturity. Nobody becomes a spiritually mature person unless he or she goes through trials and tests. If the perfect Son of God had to hang on the cross before he could sit on the throne in heaven, then we should not expect any easier way for ourselves. Agreed? All right, last type of temptation, emotional temptation to satisfy the pride of life. Verse 9 in Luke chapter 4. Then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," Satan is quoting the Bible, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Satan took Jesus to a prominent high place on the top of the temple, which is about 150 feet tall, which is translated to about 12 story high. How do I know? Because according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, that's what he said. following the example of Jesus, Satan decided to quote the Bible verses, scripture. He selected Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Of course, he quoted out of context the promise, and besides, he omitted in all your ways. It reminds us that Satan is a Bible expert. He knows this book inside and out a whole lot better than you and I can. Problem with that is he's taking it out of context. Just because somebody knows the Bible, that doesn't mean that somebody can quote the Bible verses, that doesn't mean that that person is a Christian. Are you with me on this? Just about every cult claims to be based on the teachings of the Bible. That's why I tell you, keep it in context. If somebody quoting one verse to you, you got to read five verses before, five verses behind to keep it in context. Are you with me? When a child of God is in the will of God, he can claim the Father's protection and care. But if he willfully, note that word, willfully gets into trouble and expect God to rescue him, then he is tempting God. Let me make a quick example. If I am in the will of God, whatever I do will be aligned with God. If he says, go do this, he will protect me to take care of that. Like when I was in prison ministry, I went in there all alone and surrounded by them, all the nice guys, right? Sometimes when I was one person, there were 120 guys. Many of them were the murderers. I've never been hurt. I've never been attacked. Because I was in the will of God. But what if I decided, you know what? I'm in the will of God. I'm going to jump out in front of a Mack truck, see what happens. That's a tempting God. There's another Italian word. Stupid. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is patient. But don't tempt God. In the last 15 years, many false Bible teachers have been insisting that God's grace covers everything, including consequences of our sins. That's a flat out lie. Yes, God's grace has no bound. God forgives, but he allowed us to go through the consequences of our sins so that we would not repeat. Are you with me? If somebody tells you, like a Joel Osteen, he's a prominent one, God's grace covers everything. Whatever you did wrong, he just wink at you and say, don't do that again. Move on. They are liars. God allowed you to go through the consequences of your sins, my sins, so that we may learn. That's divine love. Don't get into the cheap grace. I call it cheap grace. Because it is not from God. And in case you're wondering, you don't like Joel Osteen? What do you think? I call him heretic. All right, last verse, verse 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until, what does it say? An opportune time. Devil will always seek to come back at an opportune time, so we should never let our guard down. I think that one of the weaknesses of the church is the lack of the Word of God in an individual's heart. And in case you're wondering, why do we recite this verse and hand out this memory verse every week? We've been doing this thing for 361 weeks. And why? Why we? So that we may not sin against God, so that we may be able to arm ourselves with the Word of God. It's up to you to do it. I cannot make you to do it. I can take you to the water, living water, but I cannot make you to drink water. Many people are following the sensationalism and seeking exciting experience. Oh, this church has this, this church has all this fancy worship team with the latest show. Sorry, we don't have that. We worship God. And if you're looking for the Christian psychologist mumbo jumbo, you came to the wrong church. But what we need it most is the Word of God. People need a foundation that comes from the studying the Word of God, and that's what will give us the depth and the power to resist the temptation. Let me ask you these questions. Do you know your weaknesses? If you know them, whatever that parenthesis, whatever that is, what are you going to do to make it strong? So no longer weaknesses. Wait until Satan's attack you in that area again. If you have a chink on your armor, don't just stand there and try to get a hit from the Satan. Patch up with the Word of God. Fix it. Listen, this is very important. Temptation itself is not a sin. But going for the temptation is a sin. The problem does not lie in the bait. It's in the bite. Three applications. Number one, to master temptation, let Christ master you. Second application, if you think that we can fight against the demonic temptation with our own willpower, either we are just plain stupid or we don't understand the spiritual warfare. As I said, actually both. Thirdly, temptation ends as soon as we take an action for it or against it. You're wondering, what are you talking about? Anyone who has resisted temptation knows the feeling of freedom and new gain the strength that this decision brings. On the other hand, anyone who has yielded to the temptation knows the feeling of the emptiness. You know what I'm talking about? Emptiness and guilt and anger to oneself that follows. And the pain of the hook deep in one's throat. We all know what that means. Don't wait. Don't go for that hook. Many people went down hook, line, and sinker.